Let's turn in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 19, and we begin reading at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Acts 19, verse 21 to 41. Let's hear God's word. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen and related trades and said, Men, you know how we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your blessing, for the blessing we have of your word, the blessing of knowing that you have not been silent, but you have spoken. And even as you speak to us of the reaction of the world to your word, we are blessed, Lord, knowing that you are God who is in control of all from beginning to the end. Bless this reading to our hearing, bless it to our hearts, and bless the ministry of your word now to us. Lead us again to our Savior Jesus Christ, that our trust in him may be a trust that is sure. We pray now you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ and the Dragon. The sermon title sounds a bit over the top, And yet, and we could perhaps say that you could almost put that kind of title over most of Scripture. In fact, all of Scripture really has that title over it in terms of God's covenant and the dragon trying to undo the work of God in his creation, the very fall with the serpent in the garden, and then the promise of a Savior. And the entire Scripture works in that direction toward the coming of a Savior and the destruction of the dragon ultimately at the end, and the final victory of God's kingdom. Here we get one small dose of it. And it's in the context of some great strides and blessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And we heard of it in Acts 19 earlier. We heard of it from the words and the reading this morning from the town clerk, even admitting that just about all of Asia has been blessed, and Demetrius the silversmith. That all the world has heard this and come under the grip of the gospel. But as we look at this passage, we do have to remember that we do live in a world in which the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But it's Jesus Christ, we read in 1 John chapter 3, that has appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. A dear friend of mine often talked about the devil in terms of the devil is in his death throes. After the death of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the devil is in his death throes. And the reaction that we find from him is just that over the life of the church and around the world. In this passage, we see the blessing that God brought to the life of the church in verses 21 and 22. We see how the gospel has made a tremendous impact in verses 23 through 27. We see the devil reacting, the dragon reacting in verses 28 through 34. And even though the speech is largely of the pagan village town clerk or the city clerk of Ephesus, we see how Christ rules over all things for the church at the very end of this passage. You've heard me often enough to know that a go-to passage for me is the end of Ephesians 1, where Christ has been raised and is made head over all things for the church. It's a go-to verse because you see a lot of very terrible things happening around the world. And you start to wonder, is the church going to go under? Is the church going to be eliminated from culture and civilization? And the answer is no, it's not going to happen. Because Jesus Christ rules, and the book of Acts is testimony to that fact. The book of Revelation is testimony to that fact. Yes, it was small. Oh, 3,000 people on Pentecost was not small. But Paul going to Philippi, and it's a group of women. One woman comes in, Lydia. Another demon-possessed girl, a spirit-possessed girl, to which Paul casts out that spirit and is thrown in prison for it, where he meets his third member of the church, the Philippian jailer. Church grows slowly as Paul comes to Europe. Yet as he goes from one synagogue to another, the gospel is preached. And the Jews who hear the gospel first hear all the words of Scripture, how they point to the coming of Jesus Christ, and Christ has come, and he is now ruling. And yes, the Jews become persecutors of the church. Paul wanted to go to Ephesus on his second missionary journey, but was prevented. He managed to quick get a picture of Ephesus on the end of his second missionary journey on the way back to Jerusalem, and then promised he would be back. And we've been looking at that over the last week and a half, 2 weeks. And the gospel in Ephesus had a profound effect. Verse 21, it says, after all this happened, all you have to do is read the beginning of Acts 19. And you can see how Paul's word and the gospel of God's grace had moved around through all of Asia. And if you want to know all of Asia, we're not talking about Siberia and that kind of thing. That's the continent of Asia. There was a province of Asia on the western side of Turkey. And that was one of the key cities was Ephesus. But what other cities are there? Just look at the beginning of Revelation and you see the seven churches to which letters are sent. They're all in the area of that same place, with Ephesus being the first letter. No, they had impact. And Paul says, after he had been there for a time, he says, I'm going to go back through Macedonia and Achaia, which means he's going to go back through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, possibly Athens, Corinth, so work with the churches there, and then go back to Jerusalem. But then and here comes really the beginning of the end of the book of Acts, a lot of chapters to go, but it's the first time he mentions, I'm going to go to Rome. If God wills, I'm going to visit Rome as well. But he stays a little while. We read in verse 22. He sends Timothy, Erastus, the two of them, back to Macedonia, to the northern parts, to Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea. He would eventually catch up with them. So Paul's ministry continues in Ephesus for a time. And while he is there, we suddenly have the basic emphasis of the story. And we see this great disturbance in the city of Ephesus. A great disturbance having to do with the way. And that became known as Christianity to the pagans. The way of everlasting life, the way of salvation. It's not a bad name, is it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true and living way. Jesus is the way of life. And there was a disturbance about it. And the disturbance came primarily from those who were involved in making idols. The silversmith. You better buy your silver now because you know all the solar panels and around the world are going to be using silver and the price is going to go up, that kind of thing. But silver was valuable. Demetrius, a worker of silver, makes idols, shows of images of the goddess Artemis. And of course, Ephesus is the home of this great temple. I mentioned that before. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I don't know how many of you have been to Athens itself. I have not. I have never left North America. But those who see that beautiful Parthenon, or at least the ruins of it, you see what a beautiful structure it may have been in its day. You want to see something a little more like it today, go down to Nashville, on the west side of Nashville, in the park, there is a replica of the Parthenon. Quite impressive. Not on a high hill, but just in a park with trees surrounding it and so on. But the temple of Ephesus, in Ephesus of Artemis was three times bigger than the Parthenon. So we begin to see the nature of this place and the way in which the world stands in awe of what is done here. And the silversmiths who have been making good business in their idol crafting of the goddess Artemis. I've had a good business. But you know, As you begin to read, he says he calls together his workmen in related trades. We receive a good income from this business. We receive good income from this business. When people start touching other people's pocketbooks, they react. Almost like touching one's eyeball. They react. And it's not just in terms of silversmiths, in terms of just about anyone. The implications of the gospel change lives. The implications of the gospel turn people to Jesus Christ, turns them to what is truly moral and holy and right before God, unites them to Jesus Christ, in whom they find themselves ready to obey and live and give their lives to Him. You found that in your life, haven't you? Maybe some of you may have not have felt it quite the same way because you've known Christ all of your lives. You've grown up in Christian homes. But we know of others in this country and in this world that have come to Christ later on in their lives and have found their lives just tremendously changed. But when your God is attacked, when Jesus Christ is attacked, and when the very moral structure of which you have grown up to love and live for, because it's out of the Bible and your God has said it to you, is being challenged by the world, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're going to react. You're going to find this is not right. Well, that's from our side when the world hears the name of Jesus Christ and that the killing of babies is wrong, the world reacts. I appreciate very much a writer, Gordon Keddy is the man's name. And he's written a number of good books on various books of the Bible, including the book of Acts. And he says, a challenge that to preach the gospel in a way that everybody finds friendly is like really dead and irrelevant. It's like a dumb dog that has no bark, according to Isaiah, he says. Truly apostolic preaching makes people shake in their shoes because it suspends men and their societies over the edge of hell, shows them where they are going, and calls them to repentance, faith, and reformation in Jesus Christ, who is the only way to redemption. Powerful words. The gospel of the way of salvation also points to the fact that apart from Christ, we're suspended over hell. And our hope is non-existent without Christ. Well, Paul preached Christ. Demetrius felt it. Except his fear was not a fear of hell, it was a fear of losing money. And likewise, the other craftsmen in town, the tradesmen. He's affected business. He's leading people astray. In verse 26, he says that he even says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Of course, that's part of what Paul says. Didn't he do that in Athens in front of all of these temples and the like as they asked him to come to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, to preach, to speak to them? And he says it point blank even to the Greek philosophers and the thinkers in Athens. In Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything is it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men. Likewise, he says in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold and silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The world worships an imaginary God. It's not that we don't see the ramifications of it, because there are a lot of people that worship a man-made God that are very ferocious if you want to touch that imagination. There's danger that our trade will lose its good name. There's danger that the temple of Artemis will be discredited. There's danger that Artemis herself will be robbed of divine majesty. And suddenly the devil starts to rear its head in Ephesus. The gospel is there, but it's beginning to rear its head in a very ugly way. And when Demetrius speaks to the craftsmen, they become furious, and they shout out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Eventually, the whole city is in an uproar, and they are ready to do anything possible, and they grab hold of two of Paul's companions, Gaius, who comes from Derbe, Aristarchus from Thessalonica, and they rush them over to the theater. You've seen these theaters in your picture books of kind of a round place with seats. And this theater seats some 24,000. Massive theater, still there today. Paul wants to go. He says, "I should be there." And all the disciples hold him back, and even some of the friends of the city, may not necessarily be part of the church, beg him, "Don't go." And then we're in the theater in verse 32. Confusion. Some people didn't even know what they were shouting or talking about. They didn't even know why we were there, but, well, we can raise havoc. I think there are some in this world that like just that. Give me a reason to do some, get rid of some steam, as it were. And then the Jews place one of their own, Alexander, push him to the front, make a defense. Some give him instructions to that. He asks for silence. The crowd wants none of it. They know that he's a Jew. It's hard to know exactly what Alexander was going to say in defense, whether he was trying to separate the Jews from all of this so that it's focused purely upon the Christians, or if he was trying to do something a little more positive, and that is to even separate the Christians in the sense that since Jews have certain freedoms, these are somewhat akin to us. At least a mean to silence them. We don't know the reason for Alexander's defense or what he was going to say. But they were shouted down. And it goes on for 2 hours, if you can imagine being in a place like that. 2 hours, the same thing being shouted. Finally, they have a unified voice, and it's Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Finally, the crowd quiets down, because the city clerk comes in. The city clerk was a very important man in the cities of the Roman Empire, akin to a mayor, a man that people listened to. And through the city clerk and his voice, we see Christ ruling over all for the church. It is Christ who is the one who is going to bring peace for the church. And he'll use even the city clerk to that end. The dragon has reared his head. The dragon has tried to bring about chaos for the church. And the city clerk comes back with an argument. He comes with 4 arguments in one sense. The first one is that we have some undeniable facts that all the world, okay, put it to a poll, all the world knows that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of a great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven. All the world knows this. Indisputable. They're clear, he says, verse 36. Undeniable. So why be rash? You have something that is clearly right. But he goes on. Besides this, you don't have any grounds for taking these men here. They haven't robbed your temples. They haven't blasphemed our goddess. Depends on how you're going to look at that. I don't think Demetrius might agree with that. But no, they haven't done anything wrong. A fourth point is that there are courts that can handle this. Rather than come in with a massive crowd and a mob, you can go to court and settle this thing. Bring your complaint before the court. Settle it legally, not with a riot. A fourth point is you could be charged for inciting a riot. Not all of your Bibles have verse 41 in it. It's in the Byzantine text. It's in the King James, I believe, and in the NIV. Simply put, after he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. The end. It's just like that. It's over. Christ rules. People have no place to go with their conviction of Paul or with the conviction of Christianity. Yes, Satan is ready to pounce in any particular place. He's ready to pounce in your life to take whatever you have of Christ and try to take it away or make it of little value or try to pretend that what you're taking from them is far more important than what Christ has for you. But keep in mind, apart from Christ, we are still in our prison of sin. It is Christ who opened the doors that we might be freed. It is Christ who leads us to a new world under our God and under himself as our Lord and King. What are our weapons against all this? Do we find the church rioting in the scripture? Well, I know some people that don't come to church anymore because of all the terrible things Christians have done. And they're smarter than that. They should know better. Yes, Christians have done foolish things. But we have a place to go to bring our sins before our God. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who hears us, forgives our sins. He died for our sins. What are our weapons against the world? Well, Paul says it in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about our enemy is not of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And so take on the whole armor of God. Basically, take on Christ. Put on Christ. Let him be your truth. Let him be your righteousness. Let him be your peace. Let him be the one who holds you and cares for you. Let him be the one who watches over his church. And let the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, be your weapon. The word which is the gospel of Jesus Christ be your weapon. Let the Holy Spirit open the hearts of the wicked. Let them find that their hearts have a way to everlasting life, and that's through Christ alone, who takes out the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. And pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, all supplication for all the saints with all perseverance. Great passage, Ephesians 6:18. That's our weapon. That's how the Christians fight back. That's how Christians continue to advance. With the gospel of Jesus Christ that opens the door of hearts to the blessing of everlasting life in Jesus Christ and takes them off the precipice of hell, because Jesus Christ has already paid that price for them. And we have eternal life assured to us in Him. The weapons we have of our warfare, Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's our weapon. That's the sword that we work with. A gospel that changes hearts. A gospel that turns lives. We're free. We're free, and we're so privileged to live in this land, which is not as open to the devil's vitriol that we see around the world. Yes, we see more and more evidences of hatred of what is of Christ, and is of a morality that is out of Christ and out of the Scripture and what God says of His kingdom. We are privileged to have leaders who, in many leaders who love the Lord or who uphold the Judeo-Christian foundations of our Constitution. These are blessings. Now, why am I mentioning these? I'm mentioning these because what if these are taken away? What if our leaders are suddenly taken from us? What if our freedoms of our Constitution is suddenly taken away from us? What do we have left? Are we losers for that? Yeah, some ways we're losers for this life only. But Jesus Christ rules. Our trust is in the head of the church. Yes, our country, we pray for her. Our leaders, we pray for them. No matter who the leaders may be, whether they might be on our political side of the spectrum or not, we pray for them. The Bible commands us to do so because God uses them. In the whole process of Christ ruling over all things for the church. Is our trust in the head of the church, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who is head over all things for the church? And even on a personal level, what happens when we lose friends for the sake of our faith in Christ? Where do we turn? Well, these things hurt. They hurt. But keep in mind, momentarily, our Savior will not allow us to be robbed of eternal life. The devil cannot take our salvation from us. John says it rather powerfully in John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The devil cannot take your faith from you in Christ. the Lord will build up his kingdom. The Lord will come one day and he will judge all that is wicked. And all who perhaps scream, "Great is God of the great is God of the goddess Artemis of the Ephesians," or whatever gods they might imagine in their own hearts, are going to be answering to the true God who created all things and who sent his Son to deliver us from our sins. He went to the cross to that end. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Father, we look at this passage and we see the reaction of men. Men in their sins, men in the ways in which their backgrounds and their lives have been built up to be centered around something that is very wrong and false. And yet to them, it's the only way of life they know. Be with your church, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be proclaimed. And a gospel that will cut to the heart, that it may deliver sinners from the very precipice of hell. That it may open the doors of the prison, that they may be freed to live unto Jesus Christ and freed of the evil one and his ways and wiles. Grant to us, Lord, your precious grace and your precious mercies, that we may find our hope in Jesus Christ. And when we are tempted to find our hope in something other than Christ, or replacing Christ, or even in addition to Christ, Father, give us hearts of repentance, hearts of gratitude for the way that you deal with us and watch over us. We do pray, Lord, for our nation. We do pray for those who are in position of leadership. We pray, Lord, for leaders in countries, even where your saints continue to worship you, and even leaders that may be hostile to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your care in such a way that your church may continue to grow, even as you use these leaders in whatever way you determine according to your will, and that your church grow and more come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, find their hope in him. We ask you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.